Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Today's passage is the start of the final chapter prior to Jesus' arrest. So this is the final chapter prior to him getting arrested, and he's going to go to the cross the next day. The entire chapter is a prayer. The entire chapter, a prayer. It begins by Jesus praying personally for himself, and that's the passage we'll look at today, the first five verses. Then next week, we'll be looking at how he's praying for his disciples. And then after the trip that Sue and I are taking, we'll come back and we'll finish this out as far as then it'll be Jesus praying for all believers. That includes us, as far as believers that Jesus has foreseen, or he just saw everything. And he died on the cross for each one of us. So he's praying for each one of us and for believers throughout the ages, as far as through the disciples, through their testimony coming to faith in Christ. Jesus has covered many topics on this final evening prior to his arrest or prior to his the cross. He's covered serving. He's covered loving. He's covered standing strong, the coming Holy Spirit, coming persecution, and how God will use the disciples in really a special way. They'll be scattered, they'll be weak, and yet they will end up getting strength, power from on high, and withstanding persecution and standing incredibly strong. So in today's passage, we listen as Jesus prays. He's going to be praying for himself, actually, but it's not at all a self-centered prayer. Sometimes we may have prayers that are like self-centered, and it's good to lift up our needs and our wants and other kinds of things. We lift up before him knowing that he may say yes, may say no, may say wait. But it's wonderful to see this prayer. It's not self-centered in any way. And so it's like, it's interesting. We'll take a look at it. And so we learn a lot about what makes Jesus tick, what makes him, what motivates him. And may that be something that really rubs us off on us as far as really ticking in the way that Jesus ticks. So let's stand at this time. We're going to pray, and then we'll read the passage. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage we're about to read. I pray that we would take it in, that we would eat it, digest it, and that it would become part of us. Lord, I pray that you'd teach us and show us what your motivation really is and what makes you tick, and help us to have the same kind of motivation and cultivate the same kind. We pray, Father, for you to be glorified as we go through this passage, and may you clearly speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Please be seated. Powerful prayer. The glory of God is huge in this. So we're going to walk through it verse by verse. We're just going to go verse by verse right through these five verses. Then we'll zero in on some of the major themes, like three of the major themes we'll be looking at in detail. So verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. So these are his final words, this chapter, prior to his arrest. And he's going to be arrested. He's going to be abandoned by his disciples who he's poured his life into. He's going to go to the cross the next day. He's going to be brutally treated and then go to the cross. So these are words not of self-pity. You'd think, boy, if you foresee all that, they'd be like, woe is me kind of words. But these are not words of self-pity about how hard he's going to have it and about, you know, woe is me as far as the focus of these words and of this prayer. These are words of faith, incredible words of faith. His focus is on God. He says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. His focus is on God, like the farmer who looks at that object, that fixed object, looking to keep the furrows straight as he focuses in on that fixed object. Jesus is focusing in on God the Father at this time, in a time of a tumultuous kind of time. So Jesus' hour of suffering, followed by his glory, the resurrection and his glory, that has arrived. Father, the hour has come. It's time. It's come. Then he says, glorify your Son, that your Son may also may glorify you. So bring glory to the Son, to Jesus, God the Son, as he's lifted up, so that the Son can bring glory to you. So, Lord, magnify your Son so that I can magnify you. I can bring glory to you. I don't want glory just for me. I want glory so that you will be glorified through my life, is what Jesus is saying. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, so Jesus has authority. No one has any authority over him. No man, Satan has no authority, no spiritual force, nothing, no one has authority over him. The cross is not a failure. His arrest is not a failure. It's not like, oh, the bad guys won. Evil had its day. It's not a failure in any way. Jesus had full authority. He gave up his life for each one of us. Then the rest of verse 2, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So Jesus is the giver of eternal life. He gives generously. He gives freely. He's not a tight wad in any way. He gives wonderfully. And he just loves to give to those who have faith in him and love God and choose to recognize Jesus as our sin bearer and say, Lord, I receive you. And thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what. Help me to live a brand new life. Everything's new. And we become new creatures or new creations in Christ. And so he's the giver of this eternal life. He gives so generously. And he gives it to all who the Father gives him. And says that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Who does the Father give him? Who's the Father give to the Son to have eternal life? All who believe in Christ. It's like, that's interesting. So God chooses, and he chooses those who are saved. There really is an aspect of choosing. And yet people believe. They believe in Christ. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that whoever. So God chooses. People believe. Both parties are actively involved. God the Father is actively involved. God the Son is actively involved. All three parties. And the person who receives Christ is actively involved. It's not this just totally passive experience. We are actively involved, and it's all three parties are part of this. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life, which is everlasting life, it never ends. It boils down to knowing God and knowing Jesus. That's what it comes down to. It's about knowing God the Father and about knowing God the Son. It's relational. It's not about to-dos as far as the main thing. It's not, I've gone to church enough, or I've read the Bible enough, I've prayed enough, I've done enough good things. It's not, that's not the focus. Everlasting life or eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It all boils down to knowing God the Father, knowing God the Son. So it's not about to-dos, it's about relationship. The to-dos flow from the relationship. If we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that means our sins are forgiven. The indwelling Holy Spirit comes in, and everything in us, it starts to change because we're new creatures in Christ. And because of that, we start wanting to do different things like going to church and like reading the Bible and like helping someone across the street, doing good deeds. And it just flows from us. So the good deeds do not compel God to give us grace. It's the grace of God that works in our lives that causes us to want to do these good deeds. Then God is the only true God. It says this is eternal life, that they may know God, the only true God. He's the only true God. There's no other genuine God. And it also says Jesus is sent by the one true God. He is sent by the one true God. And they go together. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They all go together. Package deal. Then verse 4, I've glorified you on the earth. So Jesus has glorified the Father, God the Father, on earth. That's what Jesus has been all about, is bringing glory to the Father. That's what makes him tick. He wants to bring glory to the Father in all that he does. It's a great challenge for me and for each one of us. Are we bringing glory to the Father? I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So Jesus has finished all that he's been given to do. He's finished it. He's lived a perfect life. He's raised up his disciples. He's taught about the kingdom of God. He's brought healing. He's ministered in a number of ways. And now he's going to the cross. And when he goes to the cross, he's not going to die for his own sins, because he has none. He's going to die for our sins, my sins, and your sins, and your sins, and each one of us. He's dying for our sins. And because of that, that's the finished work of Christ on the cross. He finished it. He took care of the law, the Old Testament law that would have been condemning basically all of us. We're condemned under the law. It's righteous and holy, and yet who can live in that righteous and holy spotlight of the law of God? So Jesus alone could do that. He went to the cross, died for our sins. We can be forgiven and dwelt by the Holy Spirit and start living and do a new life, a different life. And so it's the finished work of Christ on the cross, and then his resurrection. He's alive now, and that's a finished thing. He's never going to die again. He's paid for our sins once and for all, and he is never going to die again. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So now it's time for Jesus to be glorified along with God the Father. Jesus gave up the display of his glory, the display of his splendor while he was on earth. Incredible splendor in heaven. He gave it up to take on humanity, a baby in the manger, and living a humble life. So he gave up the display of his glory. Now it's time to re-enter into the glorious realm of heaven. That's what Jesus is going to re-enter into. So the king had become a pauper, and that king who became a pauper will soon be restored to become King of Kings. And that's exactly what took place. King, pauper, and now he's King of Kings, raised up as King of Kings. And so the glorious realm of heaven before him, as far as he'll be resurrected, he will be ascended to heaven with the Lord forever, and somehow in our hearts as well. So it's like, whoa, how'd he pull that off? But it's God, and he's able to do things we cannot do. So that's a verse by verse as far as a little overview of, or a little bit of a, just a exposition on these five verses. I want to focus in on the three-part essence, or the essence of Jesus's prayer. And there's three parts that we'll focus in on. Three parts as far as the essence, the bottom line essence of this prayer that we've just read, we've just gone through. Part one is the glory of the Father and the Son. The glory of the Father and the Son. The word glory appears here five times in some form in these five verses alone. Verse 1, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus is all about God the Father being glorified and God the Son being glorified, because the more he's glorified, the more God the Father is glorified. To glorify means to praise, to extol, to magnify, to celebrate, to honor, to do honor to hold in honor, to make glorious, to clothe with splendor, to impart glory to something, to render it excellent, and to make renowned, to make known to all, lifted up before all. Yeah, Yeah. So that's Jesus' motivation, the glory of God. That's what makes him tick. Not the glory of God's creation. The God's creation is a reflection of God's glory, but it's not to be magnified and worshiped. Not the glory of anything else or anyone else, just the glory of God the Father. That's what makes him tick. God the Father and God the Son. The glory of God, shall we say. God the Father, God the Son. An athlete often competes in this world for glory to self, shall we say, or even for the glory of the team. That's a little bit higher in character than just glory to self. But that's often what we sort of compete for, glory of self, glory of team. But a Christian athlete, a Christ-centered athlete, is to compete for God's glory. Ultimately, that is what is to make us tick. Lord, I give you everything. Win or lose, I'm going to leave it all on the field. And I'm going to do it all for your glory. I want to bring you glory. As I have the ball in my hand and I'm running, or I'm blocking, or I'm receiving, or I'm throwing, or I'm swimming, whatever the sport is, or I'm sprinting, I'm doing it for your glory. I'm going to run for your glory. I'm going to high jump for your glory. I'm going to box for your glory. My dad was a boxer. It's like, whoa. I'm going to box for your glory. Good boxer, by the way. If you haven't heard this, you probably heard it a million times. Like, there he goes again. His dad was a boxer. University of Wisconsin, NCAA champ 1 year, late 40s. Little guy, 125 pounds. So like, do-do-do-do-do-do. And it's like, Dad, how did you win so many bouts, how many meets, that many meets? And he goes, simple. I said, did you knock out a lot of people? He said, no, I just never got hit. He was fast, and he never got hit. And then he would just go, do-do, and he'd win by decision. He wouldn't knock anyone out. He'd just win by decision. He'd just land a couple little punches. There's a point. There's a point. And the judges would say, you won. So NCAA champ. So whatever we do for God's glory. He came to Christ, by the way, in his early 60s. And when we had the memorial service for him, he died in his early 80s. And the main phrase was, I fought the good fight. That was, and the ultimate fight was to receive Christ and to enter into that whole spiritual battle and to bring glory to God as far as the ultimate bout. So that's a Christian athlete. A business person often operates out of glory to self or glory to one's company, often. But a Christian, a Christ-centered business person, is to operate out of a desire to see God glorified. It's God's glory that I'm here for. That's what I want to do. Lord, help me do everything with integrity. Help me to do everything with diligence. Help me to solve problems with creativity. Help me to work well with my teammates, my subordinates, my chain of command. Help me to bring glory to you in the way I conduct myself. That's what a Christian business person is called to do. We're called to have the same kind of heart that Jesus had, looking to bring glory to God the Father. That's what we too are to do. Bring glory to God, God the Father and God the Son. So a three-part essence, the essence of Jesus' prayer. First part, the glory of the Father and the Son. Part two, there's many things here, but there's three we'll concentrate on. Part two, eternal life. Verses 2 and 3. As you have given him authority over all flesh, those the Father has given the Son authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life, we see a number of things about eternal life here. We see that eternal life is a gift. In verse 2, it says that he should give eternal life. And it's to as many as you, the Father, has given him. So eternal life is a gift. It's granted. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's granted as a wonderful gift out of the generosity of God and out of the love of God. It's also, it's given by Jesus. That's sort of a second aspect of eternal life. It's given by Jesus, that he should give eternal life. Jesus should give eternal life. The Son should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So eternal life, it's given by Jesus. He's the key to eternal life. He is the one who grants it. And he gives it to all who the Father gives to him. Everyone that the Father gives to him, he gives them eternal life. We come to faith in Christ and say, oh, am I the elect? Am I not elect? Am I in? Am I not? And they have these little daisies and like petal. Does God love me? Does he not love me? It's like, do you believe in the Savior? Do you believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross? Well, yeah, I do. And do you really believe it? And is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? No, as he's your Lord, you're going to follow him anywhere. Is he your Savior? He died on the cross for your sins, and you believe that he paid for all of your sins. Like, well, yeah, I do. Well, guess what? You're part of the elect. So let's not fret over, am I part of the elect or am I not? If you believe it, then guess what? You are part of it. And God gives to God the Son, God the Father gives to God the Son, all who come to faith in him. He chooses us, and yet we respond to him. They're both and true. And eternal life, it's given by Jesus. He's the key. Also, eternal life, it comes down to relationship. Relationship with the Father, relationship with the Son. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It comes down to relationship. It is not about all the things we do. We don't have to scale a high mountain to be saved. He may have us scale a high mountain, but that doesn't save us. He may have us do wild and crazy things. Those things don't save us. We do them as a result of his incredible work in our lives. So it's all about relationship, cultivating a close, close relationship with God the Father and with God the Son. And he loves each one here so much. Each one on Zoom, he loves so much. He died for you. And so whoever believes in him, then you're not going to perish. You're going to have everlasting life. Everlasting life. It's about relationship. Now lastly, eternal life is the obvious one. It never ends. It never ends. It begins at conversion. It doesn't begin when we die. It begins at conversion. We became new creatures. We become new creatures in Christ. New creations. And it begins at conversion and it never, never, never ends. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us throughout all the chapters, the mountaintop and the valley experiences. No matter what we go through, he's with us no matter what. And when we do die or go to be with the Lord, as far as he comes back, the world's getting so dark, who knows? He might bring us back to be with him sooner rather than later from our perspective. And so whether we die or he pulls us up to be with him, whichever comes first, we'll be with him forever. We'll be with him forever. But it begins now, and it begins in the heart. Our family, our extended family, had a little lake cabin. It was just a little itsy bitsy lake cabin in Vermont. I was from Rochester, New York. And so we would take like a 6-hour ride up there to this little cabin in the Green Mountains of Vermont. It's just a beautiful area. This was Lake Dunmore. It's a little lake in the middle part of the state, and just beautiful. And it was a funny cabin because it was probably two feet from the road. The road would go, people rush by as far as this lake road, and it was right on the water too. It was just a little cabin, and so there's cars, and then there's the water. So it was like a really unique little lake cabin, but it was a really wonderful place, and the water was beautiful. So at the end of any trip, a 3-day weekend kind of thing, or a 1-week trip, at the end of it, I would always end the trip in the same way, typically end it in the same way. I would go into the water, and the water was just beautiful. July and August, it was like not hot, and it was not cold. It was incredibly refreshing, very refreshing. And so I would go in, and I'd sort of float but I'd float in a way where I'm totally in the water. And so I wouldn't be touching any air, and I wouldn't be touching any sand, anything on the floor of the lake, and I'd just be floating. And it'd be like, I would just float, and it'd be like, Lord, or I didn't pray, actually, but I was saying to myself, this is awesome. I wish this would never end. This is so incredible, this moment, and I'm going to remember it forever. And here I am 45 years later, and I remember it very clearly. And it's like, and I don't remember a lot of things these days, so it's wonderful to remember that. And so in the same way, it's a great picture. Eternal life never ends. So you picture that great moment there floating in the water, and it's like, oh, I wish this would never end, and I'm going to remember it forever. Well, eternal life, it lasts forever, and it's going to be awesome and incredible, better than Lake Dunmore. As awesome as that is, it's going to be better than Lake Dunmore, and it will never end. Lake Dunmore, you come out, you get back into the car, you head back, and you're on, I forget what it is, the Interstate 90, whatever the interstate is there across New York, and you're sweating by the end of it because it's like July and August and it's hot. And it's like, it ended, but you remember it. And so for us, eternal life, it lasts. It lasts, and it never ends. And we look forward to that. So Jesus is about to, again, be arrested, abandoned, abused, and he's going to die. And during this time, he's thinking about eternal life. So what's he thinking about? He's about to face the worst of all horrors, and he's thinking about eternal life. He's thinking about the giving of eternal life. He's thinking about the people who are going to receive it. He's thinking about how awesome it is and how awesome that fellowship will be as far as between believers and God the Father, God the Son. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the author of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, Jesus, he's the author, the beginner, and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. He's looking past the cross to the joy that will be experienced when people come to faith in Christ, get born again, the Holy Spirit's poured out. And he's looking forward to the fellowship, the never-ending fellowship between believers and between the Father and the Son and the incredible, and the Holy Spirit, the incredible fellowship of that. He's looking past the cross to the joy. So when you go through a tough time, look past the tough time to the joy that God brings you afterwards. Either you've gotten through a trial, it's like, yes, relief. Or there's maybe something he's teaching us during the trial, and he's teaching us empathy, or he's teaching us how to stand strong and how to rely on the Lord, and using our steadfastness as a testimony before others. Somehow there's joy following the suffering. And even if, like, in this life, it's like, no, it's all suffering. It's just all suffering. It's like, we will be with the Lord. And so it will end. The suffering will end someday. And so we look at the joy after the suffering. So because Jesus was looking past the cross to the joy to be experienced, he was able to despise the shame. He chose to despise the shame. To despise means to think little of it, to think little of the shame. And he's focusing in on God the Father and on his glory and on eternal life and on the joy that was set before him. So that's part two, as far as the essence of Jesus' prayer, eternal life. And then part three, his finished work. Jesus came to accomplish work. In verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus' work involved many things. Just a few of them involved or included healing. He brought emotional healing, physical healing, spiritual healing. He brought healing. He's a great physician. His work involved teaching. He taught about the kingdom of God, about how to enter the kingdom of God, how to live in the kingdom of God, which begins now. It's not fully here, but it's already here to some degree. And so he taught about that. His work involved representing God. He was the ultimate image of the invisible God, the ultimate image, the character of God the Father. It was shown in God the Son. Show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he was the ultimate representation, the ultimate image of the invisible God. And then his work involves saving lost people. That's probably more the context here. Saving lost people. Remember his interaction with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. He's not only an ordinary tax collector, he's a chief tax collector. He would not have been popular among the Jewish people. Chief tax collector. The tax collectors, they extracted money, sometimes via dishonest means. They would extract money, and they would make sure it gets to the Romans. And so they'd be giving Jewish money over to the Romans, and they were seen as traitors because the Romans are the oppressors. And it's like, why are you doing this? Why are you taxing or being part of the taxation process of your own people? So Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was a son of Abraham, or he's obviously a descendant of Abraham. He was Jewish, and yet he was a tax collector and a chief tax collector. So he was like, whoa, high up in the hierarchy of tax collectors. So the career of tax collectors, he's like chief. So he's doing well. And so Luke chapter 19, here's what Jesus says regarding him after his eyes are opened, and he says, man, if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to give back a bunch more restitution. And he changed. He came to faith in Christ. Remember, he's the guy who climbed the tree? And it says he was a short person, and he climbed the tree. It's a sign of like tall faith. And it's like, whoa, he wanted to see Jesus. And it's like really cool. And so here's what Jesus said. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so that's what he said about Zacchaeus. That's what he said about his mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus, part of his work is to save people. He can save anyone, even a tax collector, even a chief tax collector. So that means he can save an intimidating boss. He can save a wayward son. He can save a wayward daughter. He can save a down and out person who is totally manipulated by drugs or alcohol. He can save anybody. His death is able to pay, or has paid, for all of our sins. It only counts if we've come to faith in him, then it's credited to us. The heavenly transfer takes place as far as the electronic bank transfer takes place. In other words, we come to faith in him, and then what he did on the cross is applied to our lives. He paid for it all. Paid for all of our sins, past, present, future. And his life, the life of Christ, he was resurrected, and that life we enter into. New life, new creatures in Christ. Everything's different. Everything's new. So he came to accomplish work. Our work is to respond to his finished work. Our work as humans is to respond to what he did on the cross, his resurrection, to respond to that and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. And to bend our knee to him and say, Lord, I just give you everything. I give you my life. Forgive me for my sins. I've been wayward. And forgive me. And come into my heart. I want to live for you. You're my Savior and you're my Lord. I'm going to live for you. And so our work is to respond to his finished work. And it's also to follow in his footsteps, to do the kinds of things that he was doing when he was here. So people around us, they need healing. And we can participate in that process. People around us need teaching, and we can participate in that process as well. People around us need to see God, and as we're developing godly character and being more like Jesus, may we be used as ambassadors. They're seeing God in our lives. And people around us need saving. May God use us as far as to impact other people, to pray for other people. God wants us to have a part in all of that. So our work is to respond to his finished work and to follow in his footsteps. Personal application, finishing up. Personal application regarding the finished work of Christ. Have you responded to the finished work of Christ on the cross? Have you responded to that by receiving Jesus? Anyone on Zoom or anyone else responding to the finished work of Christ if you haven't already? then are you following in Jesus' footsteps? If you've responded to him, are you following in his footsteps? People around us do need healing. Are you bringing the healing of Christ to those around you by your words, by your actions, by your prayers? Are you doing your part to bring healing to others? Am I doing my part to bring healing to others? People around us also need teaching, another aspect of Jesus' work that he was accomplishing. They need teaching. Are you teaching others by studying and making sure you're full of the word so you can give it to somebody else, and by being an example via our lives and by the words we speak, the things we teach or the things we say in general? So are we representing him? Or are we teaching or participating in that teaching ministry? People around us also need to see God. And that's the question, are we representing him? Are we representing him in our speech, in our character, in our actions, the things we do? Are we serving as his hands and his feet? As far as he's in heaven, he's the head of the body, and we're part of that body. We're carrying out things that he has us carry out. Then people around us need saving. Is there a Zacchaeus in your life who needs saving? Are you befriending that person? Praying for that person, being there for that person, ready to share with that person? There's a Zacchaeus who is waiting for you to share Christ with him or her. Possibly waiting. And then regarding the glory of the Father and the Son, for the different things we looked at as far as the things that make Jesus tick, the essence of his prayer. Regarding the glory of the Father, glory of the Son, are you living for God's glory? Are you living for his glory in the workplace? It's like, Lord, I want my interactions with my boss, with my subordinates, with my coworkers to bring you glory. I want my decisions to bring you glory. My interaction with the customers, I want it to bring you glory. Or students or others that we interact with, I want to bring you glory. In the family, Lord, I want my interaction with my spouse to bring you glory, or my kids, or parents, siblings with each other. I want to bring you glory in my family. I want to do what I can to be a peacemaker. I want to do what I can to serve. I want to do what I can to be a blessing in the context of the family. Or at school, Lord, I'm going to take on this subject. It's a class I have to take, and I'm going to do it for your glory. Help me to study. Help me to study hard. Help me to do my best. Give me recall. Help me to do it for your glory. For your glory. As an athlete, Lord, I'm going to go out on the field and I'm just going to play for your glory. I'm giving it all to you. I'm going to give everything, all my effort. I'm not going to slug around. I'm going to give everything to you. And Lord, I want to do it for your glory. Not for my glory, not even for my team's glory, ultimately. It's good to be proud of one's team, but in a good sense, but ultimately for God's glory. And with my friendships, are we bringing him glory in the context of our friendships? Lord, I want every friendship I have to bring you glory somehow. Either someone who's blessing me and I'm growing in the faith, or I'm blessing them, they're growing in the faith. Lord, if there's some friendship where they're not good for my faith, then help me, Lord, to either put some distance there or redefine the friendship, because they're getting under my skin and they're actually not helping me. And Lord, if there's someone else who can be helped, Lord, just lead me to that person. I want my friendships to bring you glory. Help me to stay away from dysfunctional weirdness, and help me just to have healthy friendships where I'm helping someone and being a blessing to them. They're helping me, being a blessing to me. Sometimes we give more than we receive, but either way, whether we receive or whether we give, may it be for God's glory. And then lastly, regarding eternal life, that other aspect of the essence of Jesus' prayer as far as what we looked at, have you entered into eternal life? Have you entered in for sure, the stakes in the ground? I am following Jesus no matter what. He died for my sins on that cross. He had no sins himself. He died for my sins. And I believe that, and I've entered into eternal life. And then are you cultivating a deep relationship with the Father and the Son? Because eternal life comes down to knowing God the Father and knowing God the Son, whom he sent. So let's cultivate the wonderful the most wonderful relationship we can with the Father. That means spending time with Him. That means obeying Him. That means learning His Word. That means listening to Him, letting Him correct us, and just work in our lives. We're getting to know Him better. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for the fact that You finished Your work. You completed it on the cross and Your resurrection. You completed the tasks that were given to You. And Lord, I pray that we'd respond well to that. And anyone listening who is yet to respond would desire that and would surrender to You. And Lord, for those of us who've responded to You, help us to do the same kinds of things that You did, to follow in Your footsteps and to be used by You to bring healing and to teach and to work in people's lives, to be Your ambassadors. And Lord, to work in Your lives in the lives of other people and in a number of ways just to bring glory to You. And may we do it for Your glory, the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son. Help us to cultivate a close, close relationship with You. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.